text this morning is continuing our Psalm series that we've been going through, and it is Psalm 130. We've sang it, we've prayed it, now let's read it together. Out of the depths I cry to you, O Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to the voice of my pleas for mercy. If you, O Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who should stand? But with you there is forgiveness, that you may be feared. I wait for the Lord, my soul waits, and in his word I hope. My soul waits for the Lord more than watchmen for the morning, more than watchmen for the morning. O Israel, hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there is steadfast love. And with him is plentiful redemption. And he will redeem Israel from all his iniquities. Psalm 130. Psalm 130, like the psalm last week, is part of a psalm, what's called a psalm of ascent. It's written there just before the psalm that this is a psalm of ascent. You're like, a psalm of ascent, what's that? It is what God's people would sing as they are ascending up to Jerusalem or perhaps ascending up to Mount Zion and on their way in to worship the Lord. So many times in worship services, I get the idea that the call of the worship service is like, just leave everything else behind out there and just, you know, as if it's this escape or this distraction from everything that's going on out there, and just you and God in this time here. But that's not how God's people in Israel were. They came together. It was a communal thing where we brought ourselves together to worship God. And it wasn't like this sort of denial where we're going to pretend that everything's okay in our life. Those of you that grew up in church, you might remember like the rides to church, or maybe this morning, your ride to church, where your family is like screaming at each other, right? And then like you like instruct the kids to pretend, like when you walk in the door, like, now not another word of this, like we're going to act happy, right, as we go into church. There was none of that in this psalm. It is, you bring your lament, you bring your cries, you bring the depths that you are in. You don't come in and pretend you're not in the depths. You bring your depths, whatever those depths might be, into the service with you, and you worship God out of, not in spite of, the depths, right? Now, we get really bad at this, and we lack a lot of laments in our singing in the church today. But thankfully, the psalms are full of them. The Psalms are full of laments, and more musicians are writing the laments in the Psalms as we come to our worship. There's some friends of ours, they formed a group called the Welcome Wagon. I'm probably guessing that most of you have not heard of the Welcome Wagon, but their second album is named after a Puritan title. It's called Precious Remedies for Satan's Devices. And under Precious Remedies for Satan's Devices, the first song on their second album is called I'm Not Fine and You're Not Fine and We're Not Fine Together. I was like, that is beautiful. I'm not fine and you're not fine and we're not fine together. And then, you know, over and over, you sing that. Do you know that's what we do every week? When we do our confession of sins together, we're saying, I'm not fine. You're not fine. We're not fine together. And then the subtext of that song is, Lamb of God, you take away the sin. Lamb of God, you take away the sin. To be a Christian is to come into each other's presence and to communally say together, I'm not fine. And you're not fine. And we're not fine together, no matter how much our everything in us seeks to pretend that we are doing just great and put on our plastic smiles. Part of our confession is to say, I'm not fine. Christianity is something you have to be unqualified to join it. Isn't that amazing? You have to say, oh, you think you're qualified? Oh, you're not qualified, right? Oh, you are unqualified. Good. Come in and sit with the rest of the sinners in here. And so please don't let that confession of sin time be rote like it so often is. You're like, right? Please don't let it be rote. But let's engage our hearts together with, I'm not fine. Out of the depths, verse 1. Out of the depths I cry to you, O Lord, hear my voice. Let me be attentive. Let your ears be attentive to the voice of my pleas for mercy. So what are we going to do with guilt? As the psalmist talks about later, these iniquities, this guilt, this I'm not fineness that each one of us has, what do we do with our guilt? Provided an outline at the urgency of Kim Palman to you. And the outline is this. Number one, guilt. What guilt? Right? Guilt, what guilt? Because honestly, Psalms like Psalm 130, they make us uncomfortable. Right? Maybe we, just go back one chapter into Psalm 129, where the psalmist is crying out about evil, and he's crying out about sin, and he's crying out about oppression in other people, right? That's maybe a little more comfortable, all the sin, all the guilt, all the oppression that is done to me by other people. That's Psalm 129. But Psalm 130 doesn't begin with the guilt of other people. It begins with the guilt of God's people. It begins with our own guilt, and that's hard, isn't it? One of the reformers in the 16th century, one of the old dead guys, named John Calvin, which some of you have heard of if you're Presbyterian, said this. This maxim, and he's commenting on Psalm 130, he said this. This maxim that no man is free from sin is, as I have said, received among all men without dispute. Isn't that the truth? We're all sinners, right? No man's free from sin. We're all sinners. I can ascribe to that. And then he says this, and listen carefully to this. This is the guilt, what guilt? And yet the majority shut their eyes to their own faults and settle securely in hiding, places to which in their ignorance they have betaken themselves if they are not forcibly roused out of them, and then when pursued close by the judgments of God, they are overwhelmed with alarm or so greatly tormented as to fall into despair. The reason you and I, maybe in the confession of sin, I know I have this issue, in the confession of sin, the pastor says, now we're going to take a time of silence, right? Like Dave did this morning, and confess specific sins that we have before God. And some of us, if we're honest, we have trouble naming like those specific sins. Some of us have no trouble, right? You're like, okay, yep, I gotcha, right? But others of us, it's just kind of this hazy thing where we agree with the maxim that John Calvin called that no man is free from sin, right? And we kind of agree like, oh yeah, we're all sinners. But then when it comes time to like getting specific and naming specific sins that you and I have committed and naming them in each other's presence and naming them before God, our tongues go silent and we have trouble. Now, it's true that if you're married and if you have trouble with that, you can ask your spouse, right? And they can help you, right? That's true. They can help, as John Calvin said, forcibly rouse you out of, right, your sin. Or it takes a good friend, or sometimes it takes reaching rock bottom. I remember a student called me one time, and he had fallen into some grievous sin. He said, "I've reached the bottom." And I was like, there's a bottom below that bottom. And sometimes when we get to that, that's what it takes to bring out specific types of confession. Because, see, we are like hardwired to live in denial. That's our reaction to sin. And it starts in Genesis chapter 3. Remember Adam? He manages to do a double blame in the first time anybody's made an excuse. It's the woman, she did it, that you gave me, little passive aggressive there, you did it because you gave it to me. You gave her to me, for crying out loud. And it's a way to say, guilt, what guilt? I don't really know what you're talking about. And while the first approach to our guilt is maybe to dismiss it or to ignore it or to go into denial or to pretend it doesn't exist, there's also another approach. I can fix it. That's the second point on your outline. I can fix it. And these first two things are not what I'm telling you to do, right? These are the things that we already do, and we need to get to the third thing. But I can fix it. There's a long history of that, beginning in Genesis chapter 3, when Adam and Eve sinned. What did they seek to do? They sought to cover themselves with fig leaves. That's a really bad thing to cover yourself with. Isaiah 59 uses the image of covering yourself with cobwebs, clothing yourself with cobwebs. And everybody knows as you do these things that you're still exposed. You're not really fixing it. You're not really fixing this thing. Verse 3 of this text, if you, O Lord, should mark iniquities, if you should keep a record of iniquities, those marks, we in our society think of something where we have marks and where we have records. What is it? The report card. You need to earn good marks on our report card. And as a campus ministry, I've seen so many students get the I can fix it mentality, and maybe you're one of these, when it comes to your report cards. And you're like, a 4.0, a 4.0, a 4.0, a 4.0, got to keep my 4.0, got to keep my 4.0. And I try to tell them things like, you know, unless you're going to med school, no one is going to look at your transcripts. What? What are you saying? It undoes them. They're terrible. Or when you're a mom, day in and day out, you're not going to get a report card. We get into, and those of you with this perfectionistic obsession, you know what this is like. This, I can do it. I got to keep my 4.0. It translates into all of life, doesn't it? And it's, I got to be the perfect parent. And so somebody gives you a parenting book, and you read it, and you want to abide by every bit of what's in that parenting book until you get another parenting book, which contradicts the first parenting book. And then you're like, I don't know what to do now. Let me switch to eating. I'm going to do clean eating. I'm going to make sure I eat gluten-free, which I do. And I'm going to eat gluten-free. See, halo, righteousness for that. I had a bad time. I felt depressed yesterday. I must have gotten some gluten, right? I must have, something happened, and I wasn't perfect in my eating. And so on and on, it's like I can fix it, whether it's through eating correctly or whether it's through parenting correctly. And those of us that have addictions, right? You know that you don't have the power to fix it because you've tried. And again, you've failed. And that's why in a 12-step program, one of the first things is recognizing your need for a higher power. And that higher power that is being offered to you in our text is Jesus Christ, our Redeemer, the one who will at last set His Israel free. He will lead you into freedom and lead you out of addiction. You don't have to pretend you don't have a problem. Number one, right? You don't have to say, I can fix it all on my own, number two. But there's a third thing, waiting on the Lord. Look at verse 3 about that record. We all have a record. There's a record in a bad sense. There's marks, like this guy's got a rap sheet. This guy's got a record. And not just those of us who literally have a rap sheet and literally have a record. We all have a record. Verse 3, if you kept a record, Lord, if you kept marks, none of us could stand. If God kept a record of us, of our behavior, of our hearts, of our inward thoughts, of our actions on a daily basis, guess what? We would always be indicted. There would never be a time where they'd say, oh, he's a pretty good guy, no indictment for him. There would always be an indictment for him or for her. Over and over and over again, the barometer on all of us, it reads guilty. Guilty, falling short, missing the mark. Sin is more than just breaking the rules. It's falling short. It's missing the mark of God's perfect standard of righteousness. And humanity is in the depths. We can't fix it. And we can't ignore it or deny it. So there's the hope. Number three, I will wait. I will hope. Hope in the Lord. And the psalmist is like saying like very personal things in the first part of the psalm. And then he zooms out to say, hope in the Lord, all of God's people. Right? This is a psalm for God's people. Hope in the Lord. He himself will redeem Israel from all their sins. We're not good enough to save ourselves. God will do it. And some of us, like, you have this opinion of God that you think, if I encounter God, then I'm going to end up more in the depths. And I'm going to end up guiltier than ever before. And there's a biblical precedent for that, right? Isaiah chapter 6. When Isaiah gets into the presence of the Lord, he falls down on his knees and says, woe is me. I am a man of unclean lips. I live among a people of unclean lips. But look at this characteristic of God and meditate upon it in verse 4. And with you there is forgiveness. Therefore you are feared. With you there is forgiveness. And therefore you are feared. That's puzzling to many of us. Like, we would understand if it was like, with you there is wrath and judgment. And therefore you are feared, right? That makes sense. But to fear God, to stand in awe of God, to stand in reverence of God because of his forgiveness is amazing. There's a great illustration of that in the New Testament with the woman who is caught in adultery, right? And all of the religious leaders gather around to condemn her as the law requires, and to pick up rocks as the law requires, and to kill her because she committed adultery. She was caught in the act, and now she must die. And there's no record of, as that was happening, the woman saying, my heart is changing, thank you guys. Like, thank you for condemning me. My heart is transformed by your condemnation. None of that. But when Jesus walks in, and say, who condemns you? Neither do I condemn you. Go in peace. And what does he say? Go and sin no more. That gives you power. That frees you from addictions. That frees you into obedience. That forgiveness. It works in the way that denial certainly doesn't work. It works in the way that I will fix it, or that here's a new 12-step thing of, if you keep these 12 laws, it will deliver you. Looking at the Lord Jesus, who will at last his Israel free. Verse 7 and 8, who will deliver us from all of our iniquities. We don't have to try to clothe ourselves with the fig leaves of our own performance. Our denomination, some of you know this, some of you don't know much about it, but our denomination is called the Presbyterian Church in America. And each year, our denomination gathers together for something called General Assembly. And you're like, ooh, sounds great. I'll plan to come, you know. But General Assembly is where all the elders, if you can picture this, all these pastors like Dave and myself, we skipped it this year, but and all of them come together, pastors and also ruling elders, together into one place, into one location. And this year it was down in Alabama. And there's worship, and there's discussions, and there's overtures that are written. Our denomination collectively, and has been working on this for the past 2 years, and has collectively come together and written an overture that is very, very timely for the time that we are in history right now. Overture number 43, Pursuing Racial Reconciliation and Advancement of the Gospel. I'd ask you to Google it, like Overture 43, but I'm also going to read a good part of it to you right now as we think about it. And this is how Presbyterians write when we all get together. We start with, therefore be it resolved, okay? So therefore be it resolved that the 44th General Assembly of the Presbyterian Church in America does recognize, confess, condemn, and repent of corporate and historical sins, including those committed during the Civil Rights era, and continuing racial sins of ourselves and our fathers, such as the segregation of worshipers by race, the exclusion of persons from church membership on the basis of race, the exclusion of churches or elders from membership in the presbyteries on the basis of race, the teaching that the Bible sanctions racial segregation and discourages interracial marriage, the participation in and defense of white supremacist organizations, and the failure to live out the gospel imperative that love does no wrong to a neighbor, Romans 13:10. And be it further resolved that this General Assembly does recognize, confess, condemn, and repent of past failures to love brothers and sisters from minority cultures in accordance with what gospel requires, as well as our failures to lovingly confront our brothers and sisters concerning racial sins and personal bigotry, and failing to learn to do good, seek justice, and correct oppression, Isaiah 1:17. And be it further resolved that this General Assembly praises and recommits itself to the gospel task of racial reconciliation, diligently seeking effective courses of action to further that goal with humility, sincerity, and zeal for the glory of God and the furtherance of the gospel. And be it further resolved that the General Assembly urges the congregations and presbyteries by the Presbyterian Church in America to make this resolution known to their members in order that they may prayerfully confess their own racial sins as led by the Spirit and strive toward racial reconciliation for the advancement of the gospel, the love of Christ, and the glory of God. Whew, that's long, isn't it? Some of you might have thought, as we say in South Carolina, when someone sometimes exposes themselves, we say, I don't believe I would have told that, right? And maybe part of you was like, I don't believe I would have told that, right? Or maybe this thing was just too specific. Or maybe you thought, isn't this a little bit unnecessary? But my brothers and sisters, may I gently and humbly suggest to you that this is precisely the type of confession that our church, that our church corporately is what I'm talking about, the Presbyterian Church in America, that churches should make together. What a start. What a confession. The big sins in our nations. Some deny it. Others say, oh, I can fix it with this or that or this. God's people respond to it in this way, with lament, with confession, with waiting, with hope, with crying out, heal us, Emmanuel. And there's a reason that there's just not one psalm of confession in Scripture, and that we ought not just write one resolution of confession and say, okay, we're done with that, we've confessed it. And it's because the whole of the Christian life, as Martin Luther said this, when Jesus said repent, he meant that believers should live a whole life repenting. It's not a one-time thing. And if we truly grasp that it's Jesus who saves us, that we can't save ourselves, then we can talk not just about oppression like Psalm 129, but we can go to 130, that uncomfortable place, and we can talk about our own sin. We can talk about our own guilt. What do we do with our guilt? We can't deny it. I remember when this racial discussion came up in our denomination when I was a young minister in 2001. And in sin, I did not listen. And in sin, I was like, what is the big deal? Slavery has ended a long time ago. Why are we talking about anything like this? But when you enter into relationship with those who are different and you listen, God will transform your hearts. Ligon Duncan was one of the leaders in our denomination that helped to write this overture. And he said, it came out of a real relationship with African American pastors and listening to hurts. And so confession came. We confess and we hope. In the age of electricity, we don't get verse 6 too much, do we? My soul waits for the Lord more than the watchman for the morning, more than the watchman for the morning. The folks that would watch the three watches of the night, like watch for the sunrise to come up when you get in that third watch. And if you can imagine just pitch black darkness, and some of you don't have much trouble imagining that because your power was out recently. And that pitch black darkness, and you're like, where is the dawn? Or in our modern age, when will the lights come back on? Right? That's how we're to watch for the Lord. Because it's easy with with everything that's going on in our world, it's easy to become helpless, hopeless, cynical, despairing. But we just have to remember it's nighttime and joy comes in the morning. It's Friday and Sunday is coming, right? We're having a hard time right now because it's Friday. But Sunday's coming. Resurrection Day is coming. Jesus is at work, and we will be free at last. Let's work towards that day now in our own hearts, with our own addictions, with our own sins, and in our church and in our world. It's a dark time, but joy is coming in the morning. My soul waits for the Lord more than watchmen for the morning. Jesus will come at the resurrection and ultimately redeem his Israel from all her sin and from all her sorrow. And knowing that freedom, we can go out and work towards that day that will come in this day that is now. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you did not leave us without hope. You could have announced when mankind fell into wickedness and sin, you could have said, I'm done with it, there is no hope, you will all be destroyed. But at that moment in Genesis chapter 3, your plan of redemption began to unfold, that you would send your son to crush the head of the serpent. And that time has been inaugurated in your son Jesus. And we're thankful that we can look to Jesus, that we can rest Jesus, and that we can stake our whole eternity not on our own goodness or our own abilities, but on Jesus' life and Jesus' death. I pray for those here who maybe just feel so cynical and wish they could cry about things that are happening, that they would realize that Jesus cries in our place and cries in our behalf, and we rest in his tears, and we rest in his griefs for us, and that through Jesus our substitute, life transformation can take place. We pray that you do that in our church, do that in our city, do that in our world. And it's in Christ's name we pray.